Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Mike Murat, and we are in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16, and this is our 24th study in the book of Deuteronomy. Lord, we pray that you would add your blessing to your word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God has been talking to the Hebrews here before they enter into the promised land, giving them many instructions about different things. And recently, last time, he was talking about Hebrew servants, how a Hebrew could actually become an indentured servant to pay off a debt, something like that. But no one could force a Hebrew to be a servant for any longer than 7 years. Now, as we come to verse 16, God says, "But if your servant says to you, 'I do not want to leave you,' because he loves you and your family and is well off with you." Now, if a servant is content being a servant, but his 7 years of service are up, and so it is time for him to leave, there was a provision whereby he could stay. Notice verse 17. "Then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant." In other words, if he wants to remain your servant permanently, well, pierce his ear. Pierce his ear, put in a ring, and that will be a sign that he is your servant for life. And it says, push that awl through his ear into the door. Now, that's not speaking of the door of the master's house. That would be the door of the civil court where the servant made his intentions known in an official way, because that needed to be done. As long as he is staying with his master of his own free will, he may do it for the rest of his life. He's free to do it. Verse 18. "Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do." In other words, God instructs masters to appreciate what they had in this servant, and not to be upset about having to release their servant. I mean, it was a pretty good deal for a master. So he instructs them to appreciate what they had, and it had been a better deal for the master than if he had a hired servant, for example, or a hired employee. Because a hired hand or an employee would receive pay, and that servant he had worked for free. That's a pretty good deal. So don't be upset when you have to let them go. Verse 19. "Set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep." And that is because the firstling of all livestock was to be given to God, offered to the Lord. The owner was not to benefit from that firstborn animal in any way. The Jews actually had a law, and it said that if anyone weaves the wool from a firstling into cloth, that cloth must be burnt. I mean, that animal was given to God. The owners were not benefited in any way from it. It was a sacrifice, acknowledging that all good things come from God. Give him your best right off the top, is what that law was about. Verse 20. "Each year you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place he will choose." Now, actually only the priests could eat the firstling males, which were given to God, because again, the owners were not to benefit in any way, not even have a meal from the meat. So this verse, verse 20, refers to the firstling females, which the owners were to bring to the temple and enjoy. Verse 21, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And that means that blemishes, defects, sicknesses, anything like that in any animal made it unfit as a sacrifice to God. But that would be pretty insulting to the Lord to give him something like that. A real sacrifice is just that. It is a sacrifice. Giving someone, in this case God, something that isn't worth anything, that's not much of a gift. And that would be true on the human level. And our gifts to God ought to cost us something. Verse 22. You are to eat it in your own towns. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, as if it were gazelle or deer. Now, this refers to any animal that has a defect. It could not be given to God as an offering. That would be insulting to him. But you didn't have to throw it away. It could be eaten by the owner as a common meal. 23. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. And there is that prohibition once again about eating blood. They could not eat the blood of the firstborn female. They could not eat the blood of an animal with a defect any more than they could consume the blood of any animal. Off limits, chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by might. It was the month of Abib when God brought Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. That would be about from the middle of March to the middle of April on our calendar. Verse 2, sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. And so on the night of the month that they came out of Egyptian slavery, the Israelites are to sacrifice a lamb to God as a memorial of what he did for them that night. They were to never forget that, so that they would never take God for granted. Verse 3, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Beginning with Passover, and then continuing for the next 7 days, which was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they could not eat any bread with yeast in it. Nothing with yeast in it. Now, there's some important symbolism here, because in Scripture, yeast is symbolic of sin. And here's the deal. Since God set them free from slavery, he was asking them to live holy out of appreciation. That's why, following the deliverance in Egypt, they were not to eat anything with leaven in it for 7 days. That represented the new life that God gave them, and it should be a life without sin. Verse 4. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. they were to search every hole, every crevice, every corner of their home to make sure there wasn't any yeast anywhere during those 7 days. And again, this is symbolism, and this symbolizes how a believer who has been saved by their faith in Christ should purify their lives of all known sin the best that they can. 5. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you. Now, that Passover lamb could not be slain in someone's backyard up in Nazareth like a 4th of July backyard barbecue. And it could not be slain in any other city in Israel either, except for the city that God chose. Verse 6, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. And that city turned out to be Jerusalem. Again, there is symbolism here. Jerusalem is the place where the Passover lamb was to be slain. All the people were to come to Jerusalem and slay the Passover lamb and have their Passover meal. And Jerusalem is the place where the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was slain for our sin on the final Passover that God recognized as legitimate. And so all those Passover lambs for all those years pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And just as that lamb paid for Egypt's, or for Israel's deliverance, as it were, down in Egypt, so the Lamb of God, through his death on the cross, paid for our forgiveness. Verse 7. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then, in the morning, return to your tents. And so, God says, roast that lamb. In the Bible, fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And so in order to picture the wrath of God that was poured out on his own Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, the Passover had to be roasted in fire, symbolic of God's judgment. Verse 8, for 6 days, eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day, hold an assembly to the Lord your God, and do no work. The last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that 7 day feast which followed the Passover, the last day was the seventh day. God says no work can be done except for preparing food. But other than that, it was to be set aside for devotions to God and for rest. It was a holy day. And we're going to look at some more holy days when we pick up our study in verse 9 next time. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, Mike Murat here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.